The concept or the picture of a stone is often used in Scripture. Stone, of course, was a frequent part of the background of people who lived in the Middle East. Being an arid region, and oftentimes there would be a lot of stone that cropped out of the earth. And of course, they built oftentimes out of stone because it was a ready building material, especially in a land that didn't have as much wood as in some other parts of the world. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, Peter writes, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Stone, of course, is dead. There's no life in stone. But here Peter speaks of a living stone. That is a stone that possesses life. Of course, here he's using a metaphor. He's describing Jesus as a stone. The idea of being someone who is solid, dependable, permanent. Oftentimes we think of stones as in gemstones. Beautiful. Many things could be used to describe this stone. Jesus is a living stone, someone who is alive and possesses these wonderful qualities. This is, of course, a quote from the Old Testament. In Psalms 118, verse 22, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner." Jesus also quoted that in Mark chapter 12 and verse 10. "Have you not read the scripture? The stones which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." He's speaking of himself. He said, "I'm that stone. I'm the one that you didn't think fit, but actually I'm the one that is the cornerstone." Paul uses the figure of the cornerstone, Christ, in the founding of his church, and also uses him as the picture of the foundation of the church. Jesus used in the parable of the wise and foolish builder, the man who built his house upon the rock. And of course, rock, a stone, are synonyms. There's the idea of permanence, of strength, and that Jesus is the one that we are looking to. He's the living and precious stone. Here, Jesus is called a stone. Again, it expresses strength and power. And certainly Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, verse 18, "He came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." When we think of buildings that are built of stone, we picture massiveness, we picture solidity, we picture something that is not just a small thing, but usually some great edifice. And Jesus is saying, "I'm the one." And of course, he proved that by his miraculous works. And he proved that by his resurrection from the dead. And he'll prove it again someday when he comes in glory to judge the world. So Jesus is the stone which the builders rejected. That is, the Jews, they didn't accept Jesus. They didn't believe that he was the one because he didn't match what their picture was. But he is above all human and angelic power. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 20, Paul writes, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Jesus, as he said, "All authority or all power is given unto me." And here Paul is echoing that, that he's above all principality and power and might and dominion. Both spiritual and human, Jesus is over all. He, of course, demonstrated his divine power over disease and over storms, over death, over the devil himself in his ministry, in the various miracles that he performed. He had qualities that, of course, that no other person ever possessed, because no other person was the Son of God. When we look to something with power, of strength, we think of security. You know, we all want to have some measure of security. When we build our houses, we want them to be secure. When we travel, we want to feel secure, and that requires strength. Well, Jesus is the one to whom we should look for security, because he's the only one that can save us from our sins. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." You see, we have one who is permanently there at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us, that he's able to save us. No one else can. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." As I said, a stone speaks of firmness and durability. It's something that's really strong, and it lasts and lasts and lasts. In Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 44, it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron and the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Here Nebuchadnezzar's dream is being interpreted by Daniel, and there was this stone, a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. Without hands means not of human invention. It wasn't human in its origin. It's divine. And this stone is able to overcome all of the other kingdoms. And of course, when we look back at those kingdoms, we see that they all have fallen, and the kingdom of Christ grew and became a great mountain and still exists today and will exist until the Lord comes again. And then, of course, Jesus will return all things to the Father. But this idea of a stone, it's Jesus. He's the living and precious stone, and one upon whom we can depend, one upon whom we can build our lives. Time has worn down the marble columns of the great edifices of the past. We can travel to various parts, especially in the East, or let's say in the European and the Middle East, and there we can see the ruins of many great buildings, buildings that amaze us that people 2,000 and 3,000 years ago could have put together, and they built from stone. But now, when we look at them, we see that oftentimes the columns have fallen. We see that the buildings themselves have crumbled. They're in just rubble, and there's no way to know how to put them back together again. I remember when I was in England, and I toured a little castle near to where I live, and I was amazed at the way the weather had eaten away the stone. There were places where the stone was in the wall, and it would be cupped out, 2 or 3 or 4 inches deep from just the wind, and of course the rain, and then it would freeze, and that would cause little bits of grains of the sandstone to chip away, and eventually, unless something's done, that stone will disappear. It'll blow away in the breeze, because it's just material stone. But the stone of which I speak today is one who will never erode, never be chipped away, never be discarded, because he is God's foundation for our lives. The living stone will outlast all earthly kingdoms. Christ is a living stone. That is, it's expressive of the life that he has within himself. In John chapter 5, Jesus spoke about something about his nature. You know, the study of Christ is called Christology, and many people have speculated about the nature of Christ. What is he? You know, what is there about him that we can know? Much of it is a great mystery. But nevertheless, Jesus says in John 5:24 and 25, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The idea is that life is intrinsic within him. Intrinsic has the idea of the quality is of the nature of the thing. The idea is a certain quality is in it by very nature of it. And the quality of life is in Jesus by his very nature. It's something that is his uniquely along with the Father's. Our lives are in him as well. Isn't it wonderful that we can share in one who is always living, never dying? 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If we want to really live, we need to be in Christ. The life we live here on this world, it's short oftentimes, and sometimes it's somewhat burdensome, but there is a life that God has prepared for every one of us, and that's the life that's in Jesus. We can live it now, but when Jesus comes again, it will blossom into something far greater, eternal life. And I've always speculated that even as the place that God has prepared for us to live is far greater than anything that we can see here, I believe will be greater as well. We will be suited to heaven. This expresses also Christ's feeling for us. You know, Jesus has feelings. Sometimes Jesus was angry. Sometimes Jesus wept. But Jesus also has feelings for our situation because he knows about our weaknesses. And we see people that struggle here in this world. We think of people who have drug addictions and their lives are being destroyed. And we think, how can that happen? You know, they deserve some pity and they deserve some help to get them to be able to break the shackles of that addiction. And so we know that there's some kind of weakness. There's something that is really has a hold of them. Well, Jesus understands what it's like to be human because he is human as well. He lived here for 33 years. He knew the temptations that we know. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus knew temptation. He knew what it was like to live and to experience frustrations and disappointments, to be lied to be lied about, to have those things that often trouble us. Jesus knows. Also, though, we need to remember that, as it said in our passage, this stone was rejected and disallowed of men. When Jesus came into the world, the Bible tells us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews denied his messiahship. You're not him. You know, they thought, well, you're supposed to come from Bethlehem, but you came from Nazareth. They didn't know he was born in Bethlehem and had moved to Nazareth at a later time. They despised his miracles. He did many wonderful miracles. He raised the dead and healed lepers and healed the blind. And what do they say? He's doing it through the power of the devil. It's just the devil trying to trick you. And they hated his service. He went to the poor and to those who were despised and preached to them and helped them. And many of the aristocracy thought, those people don't deserve it. It's a waste of time to try to help them. Really wrong to help them, they all even thought. But Jesus went and helped people who were in need. And they hated that. One reason, of course, was that gained his popularity. and it showed up their hypocrisy. They rejected his doctrine. The things that he taught, they said, oh no. And eventually, of course, we know they killed him. Why did they do this? It wasn't for lack of evidence that he was the Son of God. They had the miracles. They could see what he did. They had the prophecies of the Old Testament, and they could see that he was fulfilling them. He was the one that the Bible had spoken of for those hundreds and hundreds of years. But he didn't bring them what they wanted. They wanted freedom from the Romans. Restore us to the glories of the kingdom of David and Solomon. He didn't preach as they desired. He didn't exalt them and continue on with their kind of preaching, but rather he preached the idea of lowly service. And they didn't like that as well. And Christ is still disallowed of men. Unbelievers despise his doctrine. People that don't believe in Christ and atheists, they try to pick apart the things that are found in the doctrine of Christ to show that it's not really worthy of being followed. And lovers of the world are offended by the sacrifices that he demands of us. This life is one of service and not one of indulgence. But we see that God's respect for this stone is clearly seen. He was the chosen of God. He was selected for the great enterprise of salvation. God was pleased with him in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he yet spake, the bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hear God speaking from glory to the three apostles that went with Jesus up there into the Mount of Transfiguration. Said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Moses and Elijah had appeared there, representatives of the old law. But they were no longer to be heard, because with the death of Jesus, a new covenant would come into place, displacing the old. And now Jesus is the voice of God. He is the new lawgiver. Christ's name, of course, is exalted above every name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." People don't honor Jesus just the same way that people in his day dishonored him. He doesn't match what they wanted. He didn't bring the ideas that they hoped that he would. God also respected his sacrifice. Isaiah 53 in verse 11, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." When Jesus suffered there on the cross, he was accepting the penalty for our sin. What was it like to have laid on him the iniquity of us all? What was it like to be there suffering when he was innocent? What's our duty to the stone today? Well, we need to come to him. John chapter 5, verse 40. "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." See, that's the problem with those Jews. He was there. He invited them, and they wouldn't come. Jesus used parables to teach, and there was one that he spoke of about a king who was having a wedding, and he invited his certain ones to come to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. They refused the invitation. Today, when people have a big celebration, sometimes they send out invitation cards, and there might be a RSVP, and you're expected to respond to that. You know, if you're not coming, tell us so. Don't show up. It's the polite thing to do. Well, when the Son of God invites people to come to him for salvation, to refuse it is one of the greatest insults that you can give to God, because it didn't cost Jesus nothing to make it possible for us to come to him. It cost him his very life. He died on the cross to make it possible that we could come to him. In coming, of course, we must have the knowledge of him. John chapter 6, verse 45, It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Everyone, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. We are expected to hear and to learn. Christianity is a taught religion. You're not born into it by virtue of your parents, but rather you are converted out of the world when you learn the truth and obey it. We must realize, of course, our need for this precious and wonderful stone. It needs to be a part of our life because His Word is the source of our life. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We must understand what He wants us to do. What is it? We must hear His word. And we must, of course, believe in Him that He is the Son of God. Repent of our sins. Confess that faith before this audience. Be buried with Him in baptism for remission of sins. We must understand and obey Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. There's some people who understand. They've heard and they believe. They understand what Jesus wants them to do, but they say, I'm not ready yet. That won't do. We must be willing to do what Jesus commands us. We must respond to God's living and precious stone. Some will deny and reject Him, but God has given sufficient proof for us to believe. And now we must decide what we're going to do. This morning, again, if you've never obeyed the gospel, I reviewed a minute ago God's plan for you to hear His word, to believe in Christ, repent of sin, confess your faith, and be baptized. As Christians, if you've been unfaithful, He wants you back. And He's made a way that you can return, and that's by repentance and prayer. Our song, of course, is for your encouragement as we stand and as we sing.